It gives me a great sense of pleasure to be here this evening and to see each one of you. As we are opening our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, I'm glad that you came to hear the rest of the story. Our title for the sermon this morning is the same thing that it was this evening. That's why I said that you came to hear the rest of the story, everywhere and in every church. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, which reads, "For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of the ways which of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And as you have surmised from being here this morning, the idea that is being proclaimed is that the same thing is to be taught in every church. And this is the way that the Apostle Paul did that. He went to every place and he preached the one truth. When we saw this morning how the one message is applicable to all accountable people today, or people of accountability, we also discussed how that the same message is unacceptable to denominationalism. Now we know that the one message contains baptism for the remission of sins, and so I want to continue where we left off this morning. Paul, by inspiration, told the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, why they were obedient, how they were obedient, and what their status was as a result. We see that he said to them in that particular letter, in that particular location, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I point you now to verse 26 and read it all by itself, and we'll see where problems come in when we don't preach the same everywhere in every church. Someone might say, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, period." You see that there is a large difference between that and reading verse 27 with it. They had obeyed because of their faith, and having been baptized into Christ, were now the children of God. This is not the one message preached in the denominations. This is possibly because they do not understand, nor do they want to understand, the significance of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I left it just a little bit vague this morning. And as I told you, when this sermon was originally put together, it was put together as one sermon. And most people wouldn't tolerate about an hour of preaching. And so this evening, you get the explanation about that form of doctrine. You get the explanation of those things which are contained in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthian brethren in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, established the fact that Christ had died, that he had risen, that he had been buried, and he had risen from the dead. He says, "For I delivered unto you that which also I received." Paul did not have to be there. He was made aware of it by inspiration. He said, "I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And he explained that we can only be in fellowship with Christ if we conform to his death, as explained to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10. We conform to his death as we die to sin when we are buried with him in baptism and are raised to walk in the newness of life. And so when we see that form of doctrine being spoken of, we see the phrase in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, being made conformable unto his death, so that we might fully understand it. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You see, what happened is we died to sin. We were buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we were risen to walk in newness of life. And so that's how we are conformed unto his death. We must also understand that inspiration tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, that the reign of Christ will last until all enemies are conquered. That particular verse reads, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Now, what happened when he was here on the earth? Did he not rise triumphant over death? Of course he did. He conquered death. But who will be destroyed. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when death is destroyed, time will be no more. I've mentioned it before that just down this road a bit, you can drive along and you see behind the houses in their nice manicured yard. You look over there and you see between the houses and say, what is that? Why, that's tombstones. There's a graveyard back there. And that's evidence of the fact that we are in the kingdom and Christ is still reigning. Because when he comes back, there will be no more death. With a proper understanding of these principles, perhaps more folks will be desirous of fellowship with Christ. If we understood fully how that we can only be in fellowship with him on his terms, and this can only occur if the same message is taught everywhere and in every church. In other words, we as Christians have to be consistent. I want to break away from my outline just a little bit. Sometimes it gets me in trouble. But a thought just came into my mind. Oh, we leave it up to our preacher to preach the truth. Oh, absolutely, you should. And your preacher should preach the truth. But every one of us, when we leave the building, ought to take that truth and carry it to others so that they too might hear the same thing everywhere in every church. Paul also taught that the miracles would cease, and this is not something the denominational teachers agree on. Jason Black, that was here with us for a few weeks, has gone back to the island over in Diego Garcia in the Indian Ocean. And he says the first thing that smacked him was a class in which they were talking about these spiritual gifts. And he tried to lead the discussion away from that because he knew where it was going. And he was told to hush. The reason is because they felt that they had those spiritual gifts, or some of the people do, that are over there. What do we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10? We find the proclamation of the cessation of miracles. And when this would occur, this has to be part of the one message preached, because that is what aligns with God's word. Everywhere in every church, we should strive to know and spread the truth. He wrote, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what has he told us there? He said, we have these miracles. We have prophecies. We have tongues. We have knowledge. But all of these things are going to be done away. When? When that which is perfect is come. And I suspect if you look into the Word of God and read it, you'll see that James calls it the perfect law of liberty. And so when the fully revealed Word was given to us, those miracles were no longer needed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we can see what some of these spiritual gifts were that were given for a limited time, and the purpose for which they were given, and the duration of those gifts. And so we see that it's not just 1 Corinthians where we find this. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so what has happened here is during the miraculous age of the church, again, that was everywhere in every church, as was directed by the Spirit, they had these ability to teach, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to perform these miracles for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'll guarantee you can see all of that in the written word today. Now, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, as we saw this morning, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we have it here in written form, and we call it the Bible. As we turn to James chapter 1 and verse 25, of which we have already referenced, we can see the completely revealed message that will provide us full knowledge of the Son of God and would take the place of these spiritual gifts, and it's called the perfect law of liberty. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There are people all over the world today that say, you know, I read my Bible. And they would read this and they say, you know what? I look into the perfect law of liberty. Well, good for you. Read the rest of it. What does it say? And continueth therein. Made comment just a few weeks ago about the King James. When you see the ETH, it means a continual action, an ongoing action. There are a series of Bible lessons being put out regarding daily religion. This is what James is talking about. We need to look into the perfect law of liberty daily. We need to continue in it. But then furthermore, we cannot afford to be a forgetful hearer. We have some school teachers in here. They know that you taught those fourth or fifth grade children, you taught them the same thing several different times because their little minds wouldn't grab it the first time. The same thing is true today when it comes to people in the church. Our minds are old and they're not quite as pliable as they used to be. And because of that, we must continue in it. The perfect law of liberty. Notice the end result. The person that continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, taught that the kingdom was in existence and would be delivered up to the Father when Christ came again. But also notice when this will occur. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. The kingdom will not be set up at that time as the denominations teach and preach. If Christ will deliver it to the Father, it must already be in existence. And if it's already been already in existence, then we can be a part of it. And if we can be a part of it, how do we know how to be a part of it? By going to that perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. Being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. And then we receive the blessing when we depart from this life and go to that which is beyond, to spend eternity in the presence of God. But there is also a message that needs to be taught everywhere in every church regarding that way in which a congregation is to be governed. It is to be ruled by the Word of God. I run into people all the time and they say, Oh, you're the pastor over at Mooresville. No, I'm not. I'm the preacher. You'd be surprised at how very few people ask me what's the difference. It's because they have not been taught. It really saddens me when the preacher of a body that's supposed to be the Lord's church is interviewed in the newspaper or on the television, and they call him the pastor and he doesn't correct them. Now, it could be, in some cases, that he may be one of the pastors. But what we see here is people assuming things to be as they are in many of the denominational groups. But notice what I said. The church, the body, is to be ruled by the Word of God. And that ruling is to be administered by qualified elders when the congregation is mature and has a plurality of these qualified men. Not as some sort of democratic method. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 contains a serious admonition to these men from Ephesus who were to oversee the flock. They were told, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Somebody might say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought that we were given the Bible so that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness." But yes, God set it up so that these men would be there and they'd say, "Wait a minute. We're leaving the path. Let's get back on the path." How do we do that? We go to the Word of God and we make sure that we are consistent in that. And it needs to be taught everywhere in every church. Another aspect of our worship to God that needs consistency is the teaching about the Lord's Supper. You would be surprised at the things that are being taught about the Lord's Supper or the things that are being thought. I know someone who once told me, "Well, I have to be at church on Sunday because my sins won't be forgiven if I don't partake the Lord's Supper." I said, "Excuse me?" "Well, that's the body and the blood of the Lord." I said again, "Excuse me? Where do you find this? The Bible does not teach this. It is where we come to remember the death of our Savior. It is not to where we come to have our sins cleansed. Oh, initially we have our sins cleansed when we're washed in the water grave of baptism. But we must continually seek the blood of Christ through repentance and prayer as we walk along this Christian life. We see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul was in Troas. He tarried there seven days. He did so that he would be able to assemble with the church. This passage tells one of the principal reasons the disciples came together. They came together to break bread. This is not a common meal. This is not a fellowship meal. Although we must be in fellowship in order to partake of it acceptably in God's sight. This occurred every Lord's Day, which means that every week the church is going together for fellowship of this important aspect of worship. It is important. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, this tells us the purpose for which they came together. Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech till midnight. I should have done all this in one sermon. I could have preached till midnight. Well, we're authorized. Paul did it. No. He did continue his speech until midnight because they needed that teaching. And see how far the church has digressed from that point until now. Well, I'd say come 9 o'clock, y'all just get up and leave. Some of you. But I won't hold you that long. Many of the denominations don't find it necessary to remember Christ and the death that he died upon Calvary's cross except for on special days, holidays, maybe once a quarter. Maybe when they have their scheduled baptisms. What does the Bible teach us? And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together. This needs to be taught everywhere in every church and the purpose and the reason for which they came together. They came together to break bread, to remember what Jesus Christ asked. This do in remembrance of me. If I'm not mistaken, it's engraved on the front of this table down here. This do in remembrance of me. That is why we gather. That is why we meet. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 28, we have the inspired instruction regarding the supper and the purpose of it and the importance of it and to address a problem that had begun to take place there regarding the supper. You see, the folks at Corinth had decided that they would take and bring foods into the building, bring foods into the service, and they would have in common meals. And some had food and some did not. They were distorting the Lord's Supper. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat that bread, or eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We need to be totally aware of the importance of the supper. Do you realize that this request that Jesus Christ made, this do in remembrance of me, was because he was going to do something that would change the face of humanity? Had he not died upon Calvary's cross? Had he not purchased the church? Had he not willingly given himself on that cross, there would be no salvation. There would be no church. There would be no reason to be here this evening. Of course, when we gather ourselves together, we should have spent the previous week trying to live a pure life. Teachers and preachers of the word then and now must teach in every congregation that the church is to be pure in life and in conduct. One such place that we're shown this is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where we are to understand the direction in which we are to focus our love and adoration. He tells us there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we focus our love upon the world and the things that are in the world, there's no room for God. How many people use the excuse, I don't have time? Again, how many people? I'm not looking for a response. I'm doing this for emphasis. How many people use the excuse, I don't have time? Think about it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have both. Jesus Christ himself said, you cannot love God and mammon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul revealed under inspiration how he prevented himself from becoming apostate. How do we deal with these things of the world, the pressures of the world, the pulls of worldliness? What did the Apostle Paul say? Under inspiration. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul, the Apostle, one that we hold up to be one of the greatest in the kingdom because of his zeal, because of his undying love for the Father, realized that he himself, unless he checked himself, unless he put his body in subjection to the Word of God, that he could be a castaway. Didn't matter how many people Paul preached to. Didn't matter how many people he baptized into Christ or that he taught so that they might be baptized into Christ. I remember hearing stories about people and folks thinking them very great because they came in and they baptized 100 people. I personally have known of folks who have baptized a number of people who ended up departing the church. And as far as I know, they're not members of the church today. The same thing could happen to Paul. And it can happen to us. We need to preach this. We need to be on guard, watching, always striving to be pure. The church today in every location needs this type of preaching and this type of teaching. The Holy Spirit, through those selected to pen the word, told how the one message in some places would be lost. It saddens me, as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, that there are those who at one time were faithful congregations, faithful individuals within those congregations, who strove to show their love for God because they studied, because they learned, because they knew. Even people have talked to me that in the 60s, the Church of Christ was known as walking Bibles. Now, a lot of times when you say something to a member of the Church of Christ, they have to walk to find their Bible. It's a shame. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. Well, I had someone comment to me this morning that, you know what we ought to do? We ought to start a softball league. We can have a bunch of people here. You know why? Because that's the way everybody else is doing it. And it does draw people. Well, what's the problem? They don't get any preaching. They don't get any teaching. They get instruction how to knock a home run and run around the bases. They have a good time. They have the programs. But look how sad it is that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We can see in 2 John verses 9 through 11 that we cannot abide outside of the doctrine of Christ. This needs to be taught in every church. There are those that like to keep one foot in the world, one foot in the church. I want you to try something sometime. I want you to get two little red wagons. And I want you to stand them up in your garage and have your wife stand there ready to dial 911. And I want you to put a foot in one red wagon. I want you to put a foot in the other red wagon and see how long it is before the ambulance arrives. Funny, isn't it? Now, I want you to take that same imagery and put it in your mind as you put one foot in the world and one foot in Christ and see how long you stand. Whomsoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verses 9 through 11, hath not God. It's all or nothing. Or as they used to say in the mountains, if you ain't for me, you're against me. Right? You got to be for God or you're going to be against him. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth not or in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, watch this. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Pick a wagon and get on it. That's what needs to be taught everywhere in every church. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to warn some to teach no other doctrine, so that the one message would not be lost. Remember, we have it told to us that there would be those that would depart from the faith. He told Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Remember this morning we talked about in Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9 about the perverted gospel, and it comes along with a curse. You can't have it both ways. You cannot preach a perverted gospel or be in fellowship with those that preach a perverted gospel and be in favor with God. It doesn't work. He left Titus in Crete in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 to set things in order. This includes teaching the one message there. Titus chapter 1 verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. What was he to do? He were to put things in order according to the teaching that he had received from Paul, and according to the direction that he would receive from the Spirit. And friends, we have that exact same direction here today in the Word of God. As Paul was directed by the Spirit, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, the second epistle to Timothy, to direct and exhort him as he warned him of the upcoming departures of the faith of some and how to prepare against it. Notice the first thing that he said to him, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. What does that mean? When it's convenient to preach it, preach it. When it's not convenient to preach it, preach it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. If they're preaching something wrong, tell them about it. Oh, you might be asked to leave. You might be asked not to come back. But what have you done? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation and you left that situation, and you thought to yourself, you know what, I really should have said something to somebody. I really should have said something to that brother. He's well-meaning, but he is improperly taught on this subject or that subject. And years pass, and you never see that brother again. You never have opportunity to correct that. I am told that you only have one opportunity to make a first impression. And if that first impression is that that person will stand on the Word of God, you've done something. Oh, they might not like you. They might run you out. But when your name is spoken, they'll either say one or two things. Oh, he's part of a cult. Or he'll stand on the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Remember what James says about lust. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so after their own lust, they have their teachers. They say, tickle my ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Fill up this building. We got a big church. Well, we do, because it's not the Lord's anymore. Because they have departed from the faith. Why? Because they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Like the apostles and the others chosen by God to proclaim his word in the beginning of the church, let us teach the one message everywhere in every church. Again, to our text. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And now you know some of the things that should be taught everywhere in every church. I close this morning somewhat the same way. I'm going to use a few different verses, as I do in most of my sermons, and that I'm going to offer you the opportunity to be obedient unto God. And it does not matter what your status is right at this moment, provided you are willing and able to comply with the conditions that God set. In other words, if you've never heard the gospel, you've now heard it, you're intrigued, you want to be saved, you realize that you're lost. What does the Bible say? It says that we are to hear. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But we're also to believe, according to Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. According to Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, that they should then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Matthew 16:15-16, we are told we are to confess. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And according to 1 Peter 3:21, we are to be baptized. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy near the end of his life, says in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And you say, well, you know what, preacher, I've done all that. But let me ask you this. Have you been faithful? It's obvious that you're not dead or you wouldn't be here. That means you should still be in that faithful area. Have you been faithful? If you haven't, I'm sorry to tell you that you're lost. Now, that doesn't mean you have no hope. Because if you are an erring Christian, having allowed separation between you and God because of sin, you can, through repentance and prayer, be redeemed once again by the blood of Christ. We previously announced the invitation song. I want to ask you this morning, or this evening, is thy heart right with God? We're going to stand and sing the first and last verse. If you need to respond, please do so as together we stand.